moment, would you say this to the Lord silently from your heart right now and mean it? Would you say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart today and draw me closer to you? Would you please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you? Secondly, would you say, Lord, would you please help the preacher preach the message exactly as you'd have him to today? Filled with your spirit simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, I have two items up here, and any handyman or handy woman in the congregation will recognize these. The first is a very, very old can of WD-40. I'm not sure where Joe got this can of WD-40. That's my father-in-law. I believe it may have came over on the Mayflower. I'm not sure. But it's pretty old and a bit rusted and everything, but WD-40. And the other handyman special right here is duct tape. Now, I've heard it said that you can fix about anything with WD-40 and duct tape, that is. Yeah, I like the way someone put it. It says if it's supposed to move and it doesn't move, WD-40 is what you need. And if it does move and it's not supposed to move, duct tape is what you need. And even though it may seem that WD-40 or duct tape can fix about anything, can I direct your attention to the one today who truly can fix anything? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can fix anything. Now, you may be here today, and you're in the midst of something, and you're like, man, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. I've been to the doctors. I've been to the counselors, maybe. I've talked to friends. I've done all I can do, but I just don't know where else to turn. Can I tell you the place to turn is the one who can fix it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you anticipate being in a situation where nobody else can fix it but Jesus, listen up. Or if you're here today and you say, I don't have to anticipate it, I'm right in the midst of it, I need him to fix something big, well, I want you to listen real close. I believe you'll be encouraged from God's word today. We've been talking about miracles that teach. Miracles that teach. We've been looking at the miracles of Jesus. Now, during his earthly ministry, he did some 35 miracles on this earth. And by saying miracles that teach, I by no means mean to imply that some miracles don't teach. They all teach. But the point is we're trying to pull out the lesson that the Lord has for us, the lesson or lessons that the Lord has for us. And by preaching this message from a certain miracle, I'm not saying this is the only lesson we can learn. God's word is very full. Y'all agree with that? It's got all kind of lessons that we can learn. But if you look at these miracles in particular, you need to ask yourself the question, why was this miracle included? Now, we know that he did a lot more miracles than 35 miracles, but why were these included? That's what we've tried to do as we've been looking at miracles that teach. Today is part 6. We've already looked at 5 miracles. I don't believe we're going to look at all of them, but we'll be in this for a little while, Sunday morning and Sunday night. But if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, that's where we were last Sunday. We're going to continue in Mark chapter 5 looking at these miracles. Mark chapter 5 verses 25 to 34. Mark chapter 5 verse 25 through 34. If you would follow along or follow along on the monitor, however you want to today, but please follow along and listen. Look at this miracle. Now I might want to tell you before we just jump right in there, that this miracle is a miracle inside of a miracle. Because Jesus is about ready. He's on his way to heal or raise back to life Jairus' daughter. Now, at this point, when this interruption occurs, he's been asked to come and heal Jairus' daughter. Now, by the time he gets there, she has died. And the Lord raises her back to life. Good Lord willing, we'll be looking at that tonight. But I wanted to look at the miracle inside the miracle, because as he's on his way, he gets interrupted and he performs a miracle. Look at verse 25. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway," or immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" One of the other gospels specifically says Peter's the one that speaks up. And that doesn't surprise me at all. Does that surprise you? "Who touched me?" How can you say that? Because there's crowds everywhere. "And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him," that's Jesus, "and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" As I look at this story, this miracle of Jesus, we've broken it down into 4 points today. They all start with the letter D. First of all, I see desperation. I see desperation in verses 25 and 26. Now, in the life of this woman who has this blood issue, she's hemorrhaging. Somehow, somewhere, she is hemorrhaging. I see in her life a point of desperation. A point of desperation. You look at verse 25. Now, it's real specific about all this. Now, you kind of got to ask yourself, why is it so specific? I believe because it can speak to us when we're at points in our life of desperation. It says, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, we're not even given her name. But I don't know about you, when I think about this woman, I think positive thoughts, don't you? I mean, it's like, what a wonderful story. And she knew where to go when she was in desperation. But she'd had this issue for 12 years. Now, if that's not enough, suffering with this issue for 12 years, this blood hemorrhaging, for 12 years, notice in verse 26, it even gets more specific. It says, "and had suffered many things of many physicians." So she'd gone to a bunch of different doctors, and they'd probably said, "Well, let's try this." And that only increased the suffering. Then she went to another doctor. Maybe someone said, "Well, I know this doctor. Why don't you go to him? Maybe he can help you." She went to that doctor, and he said, "Well, let's try this." And she suffered even more. And it says, many things of many physicians. So she'd gone to a number, not just one, not just two. It sounded like there was a bunch of them. And whatever any one of them came up with, it did not cure the problem. And I believe that's relevant to this story, that the physicians could not find an answer to her problem. And it even gets more specific. So not only had she had this hemorrhaging for 12 years, says she had suffered many things of many physicians, not only was her health going downhill, it says at the very end of that verse, but rather grew worse. They hadn't helped her, but grew worse. But knows what it says, and had spent all that she had. Wow. want you to think about that for a moment. This woman, she had no money, she had no health, she had no answers, she had nowhere to turn as far as humanly, and it was getting worse. So as I read that story and that description of her, it sounds like to me that if something doesn't happen, she's going to leave this world before too long. As it gets worse, I mean, in my mind, I'm not a medical person. I know we have some in our midst, but I imagine if she continues to hemorrhage, at some point, it's just going to be okay. Check out, you're leaving this world. So, would you say? Now, I want to make sure you're awake, alert, alive, and enthusiastic. Some of you, I'm not really sure about. If you think that was a pretty desperate situation, just give me a little nod. All right, pretty desperate, right? So the first word to describe the situation is desperation. You know, I've had a few people in ministry, not a gazillion, but I've had a few people that have come to me in total desperation. I mean, there's tears, they're just completely distraught. And usually, I try to point them to Jesus. That's a pretty good place to point them to Jesus, right? I remember one fella that knocked on my door, the parsonage at that point, and knocked on the door, and it was just a basket case, just crying. And if I remember him right, he come to me and said, you know, I need to be saved. He recognized where he needed to go with his desperation, even before I said much. Point number one, desperation. Point number two is determination. Determination. Verses 27 and 28. Now, it says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Because she had in her mind, look at verse 28, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I can just touch his clothes, if I can just get a little touch of the hem of his garment. Now, you say, where does that show determination? Well, there was a bunch of people, right? I mean, remember so many people that the disciples, when he said, who touched me? You know, Peter speaks up and says, now, that doesn't make sense, Jesus, to ask that question because there's all kind of people. And you imagine, I don't think this woman was exactly probably a huge, strong, healthy woman because she's had this disease for 12 years, right? She's in desperation, but I believe she lets her desperation turn into determination, and there's nothing going to stop me from getting to Jesus. And I imagine, I mean, I wasn't there, but see, one of the risks of reading scripture that are in black and white, we don't think about a little bit, we don't ponder about a little, we don't chew it over just a little bit. But I imagine that this woman had a hard time getting to Jesus, don't you? I mean, I imagine she was doing all that she could to get people out of the way. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. She was probably getting knocked around every way, but she had made up her mind that she was going to make it to Jesus. Now listen, listen. If you and I find ourselves in desperation, let me tell you, the only right place to go, the only place that we can go to solve our problem, to fix all of our issues, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see in this woman, first desperation, and I see determination. Determination. You know, there's a lot of people that turn a lot of different places to try to fix their problem. You know, unfortunately, sometimes this even describes Christians. Now, the lost world, when they find themselves in desperation, a lot of times they'll turn to all the wrong things, right? And they're like, oh, I'm going to go to a friend. Well, there's nothing wrong with going to a good friend, especially if it's a Christian friend who's going to give you good advice. So there's nothing wrong with going to a friend like that. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little, yeah, and y'all seem awful distant. I'm going to have to go jump over a seat or something. How about jumping over the rail? You think I can make it? How many of you think I can make it without hurting myself? We'll take an official survey. How many think I can jump over the rail and not hurt myself? Ah, Thank you, Amy. You're supposed to be on my side, and she was. She said, she's seen me in action. I've never jumped over a rail. Don't plan on doing it today. But let me tell you, the world, whenever they find themselves in desperation, turn a lot of times to the wrong places. Again, there's nothing wrong with talking to friends. There's nothing wrong with going to family, especially, again, if they know the Lord. And the lost people sometimes go to them, and they are pointed in the right direction to Jesus. A lot of people in the world turn to drugs and alcohol to kind of mask the problem. Can I tell you, it's not going to solve the problem. It may make you feel good for a skinny minute, for a little bit, because you've forgotten the problem. But when you come out of that stupor and you get into that hangover or whatever, it's going to seem even worse than what it was before. So a lot of people go to all the wrong places. You know, even Christians sometimes, I'm amazed at how sometimes we just do dumb stuff. Right? Things come up, we find ourselves in desperation, and we turn to the wrong place. You know, it's kind of like, well, life's a wreck. I'll see you next year in church. That is absolutely the wrong approach. You see, we need the Lord more than ever when we find ourselves in desperation, right? And the best place to get help is to come to church. And we can handle tears. We can handle sobbing. We can handle, really, we can. We're here to help you. The best place to come to get help is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that help in church. And that's what we're here for, right? We're not a group of people that are perfect. We're kind of like a hospital in a lot of ways, caring for people. Spiritually. You see, I see in this woman, first of all, total desperation. Then I see this woman, and again, I think she probably might have been kind of frail at this point. This frail woman, I see determination, because she's made up her mind that if I'm going to be healed, if I'm going to fix this problem, I got to get to Jesus. And boy, she made up her mind. She was determined as a bulldog. I threw that in there for you, Amy. Coming from the Doddridge Bulldogs. Like a bulldog, I'm going to get to Jesus. And she did. Third thing I see, and that's not only desperation and determination, but I see demonstration. I see demonstration. Demonstration of what? I see a demonstration of Jesus' power. Don't you? Look at verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now imagine this. She made it to Jesus and didn't, I don't know, maybe was just shy or nervous about saying something, fearful to say, hey, Jesus, would you heal me? All she did was grab his garment, the hem of his garment. And notice what happens. It says straightway or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now you say, whoa, wait a second. It says that there was a bunch of doctors down here and she'd suffer with this 12. You mean just like that? Absolutely. Just like that, God healed this woman. You see, that's a demonstration of Jesus' power. Don't you agree? Not only did it happen, her blood did dry up, but she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I don't know exactly how that is. Maybe it's a nice warm feeling. I don't know, but she knew that she was healed immediately. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is powerful enough that he can heal immediately. Immediately. I do think we've almost set a record in the church today. Almost. I see more people nodding off than I think ever before. Maybe I need to bend the pulpit down there and go up and down the aisles like the old time preachers. But I'm thankful that this demonstrated Jesus' power, aren't you? It says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she'd been healed of that plague. And then notice this, verse 30. And Jesus immediately, it's kind of interesting, that emphasis, immediately. She was immediately healed. He immediately knew. What did he know? He knew in himself that virtue had gone out of him. turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, you say virtue. That's not a word we use a whole lot, but I really just, Jesus, who he was, knew that power had gone out of his body in some way. Now remember, Jesus was the Son of God, God himself, but 100% man all at the same time, all rolled up into one as he came to this earth. But he felt that power, virtue had gone out of his body. Something had happened. Now, doesn't the Lord Jesus know everything? Absolutely. So why do you think he asked the question? Normally when you find Jesus asking a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, because he always knows the answer. He asks the question for people to usually probe themselves or to make a point in teaching or something like that. And he said, "Who touched me?" And that's where Peter pipes up and says, "Hey, you know, look at all the crowd. And you say, who touched me?" But I see this wonderful demonstration of God's power. It says in verse 32, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. You know, when he looked around, he knew exactly who it was that had touched his garment. You know, I think this is just a wonderful demonstration of Jesus' power. Do you know a good salesman, if they can demonstrate to you how something works, there's a good chance you'll buy it. I know we don't have too many of door-to-door salesmen much anymore. I really don't know of any that do that now. We're so technological and all. But, you know, even on TV commercials today, when they're showing you the latest and greatest vacuum cleaner, what do they show you? They want to demonstrate to you. I mean, they'll put rocks on the floor. Look, this vacuum cleaner picks up rocks, right? And bolts and all kind of, because they want to demonstrate to you how powerful this vacuum cleaner is so that the wheels in your brain will start to turn saying, "I really need that vacuum cleaner because you just never know when I need to pick up bolts and rocks off of my carpet," right? And we start thinking things like that to demonstrate the power. Man, this story demonstrates the power of Jesus. Wow. I mean, he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to do anything or touch, you know, where she was, where her ailment might have been, or touch her head or touch her ears or touch her nose or anything. Power just came out of him. I'm thankful for this demonstration of God's power. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus, we're a walking, talking testimony. We are a walking, talking demonstration of what Jesus can do with his power. Change us. Make us different. You know, we as Christians are supposed to be different, right? If we're not different than the world, there's something wrong. I see a woman in desperation. Then I see a woman that is in determination. And then I see this demonstration of Jesus' power. And lastly, I hear a declaration. I hear a declaration. Verses 33 and 34, a declaration. Now Jesus looks around to see her that had done this thing. Jesus knew exactly who it was. Verse 33, it says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling." Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever been so scared that it feels like at least your knees are knocking together? I mean, you're just like, "Oh, I've been pretty scared before." I remember sometimes I get out of breath when I get really nervous. I remember early on in ministry, and maybe when I do a funeral or something, and I start reading the obituary as I typically like to do in the service, and I start getting real, I just have to tell myself, just breathe, breathe. It's worked out pretty good since then, but sometimes we get nervous almost to the point of shaking. This woman was shaking. It says trembling, and it says she was afraid. Now you think about it for a moment. What was she afraid of, or what was she fearful of? Now I think it was the intimidation factor a bit. You know, it's like, okay, everybody's looking here now. Jesus has done stopped. I mean, how many of you love to be in front of everybody? Uh, How many of you love to be the center of attention? Now, some might raise their hand, but most would say, no, I'd just soon be, I'll be honest with you, I'd just soon be on the back row. I'm a backseat Baptist, remember? I'm a recovering backseat Baptist. It's hard, kind of hard to sit on the back seat and preach for the church. But maybe we'll just flop everything around and switch around and y'all come up here and how's that? But I don't crave being the center of attention, and most people don't. Actually, it kind of scares them. But she's kind of the focal point right now, right? So I'm sure that was a little bit of it. But imagine, she had heard about Jesus, obviously, and his power. But she'd been to doctors and more doctors and more doctors and all. And then, boom, she meets Jesus, touches his garment, and is healed. I imagine she had a pretty good glimpse. This is power. So that might have had a little bit to do with the trembling and the fear, too. It's like, whoa, what have I just run up against here? This is something. This is the power of God. Don't you think? But what's the declaration here? What's the declaration? It says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, verse 33, knowing what was done in her. Now, this is the right response. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You say, what's that all the truth talking about? She just said, I'm the one. You know, she probably backed up a little bit. We're not clued in here, but she probably said, you know, I had this illness for 12 years. I went to all these different doctors, and all I did was suffer more. And I'm completely broke, and you're my only hope, Jesus. So I made my way through the crowd, pushed everybody aside as best I could, and I touched your garment, and I am healed. I don't think it took her too long to get it out, because she was pretty excited, I imagine. But she told him all the truth. She fell down. Now, you say, is there a relevance in this falling down, came and fall? She recognized there's something special about this Jesus. Seriously. I mean, she kind of had a clue even before she came to him, because I'm going to get to him. But even after this, and she's totally healed, I really believe she come to the conclusion, this is the Messiah. And what's the proper response to a Savior or to the Messiah? The humility of falling at his feet. Do you know one thing that's keeping a lot of people from trusting Jesus as their Savior? They don't want to humble themselves. I mean, in order to be saved, you have to humble yourself before God. You have to realize that you're an old rotten sinner. Like I'm an old rotten sinner. And you need to come to Him and say, you know, I'm a sinner, but you're God. And I believe that Jesus was God's Son who died on the cross for me and paid for my sins and resurrected back to life. You got to come with a certain amount of humility. And what happens? And we got to ask ourselves this question, since I'm on this idea of humility. We got to ask ourselves the question, as Christians, are we still willing to humble ourselves before God? I mean, we preach a lot of challenging messages, and you hear lots of challenging Sunday schools. And I don't see a lot of people humbling themselves before the altar. So we need to ask ourselves. Not only is it the right thing and the only thing to do to be saved, we have to humble ourselves as a sinner and say, God, save me. But we as Christians sometimes need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I messed up. I blew it. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Sometimes it's not so much what I'm not, but what I can be. So we come up here to the altar and say, Lord, I'm trying really hard, but I know I need to do better. Just help me. And that's not a sign of weakness when you kneel and come and fall before the feet of Jesus, so to speak. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. That's a sign that you're serious about the Lord. That's a sign that you're not happy with where you are. Can I tell you, I'm not happy where I am as a Christian. I could do better. How about you? So that's one reason we come to church. Remember, hospital? We need patched up. We need our wounds bound up. We need to be strengthened. And we as Christians, I mean, what a wonderful picture of this lady who is now healed completely by the Lord, who is at the end of her rope, so to speak, at the end of all of her resources, falling and humbling herself before Jesus. Wow. What a picture for the lost. What a picture for the saved. We just simply need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Can I tell you that I really believe that if every Christian in our country would humble themselves the way God wants us to, you know this revival we're talking about? I really think it would happen. But we got so many people doing their own thing, worried about their own life, that they're not humbling themselves before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you need me to do? God, what do you want me to clean out? God, what do you want me to put in? Humble themselves before God. Let me tell you, the master of most of our lives is ourselves, right? But when we humble ourselves before Jesus and say, you know what? The throne of my life belongs to you. So therefore, help me read the Bible more. You are on the throne of my life. Therefore, help me to pray more. You are on the throne of my life. So I'm going to humble myself. Help me to be a better witness. You are on the throne of my life. Help me to allocate my resources for the kingdom of God. Lord, you are the... I mean, you just fill in the blank. Part of the reason Christians aren't right with God is because they're refusing to humble themselves. But I see in this picture, I see a humble lady. But you say, preacher, your point is declaration. Well, notice the declaration in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, you know what, once we become a Christian, do you know what we become in the eyes of the Lord? His children, right? Let's try that again, okay? Do you know what we become when we trust Jesus as our Savior, become a Christian? We become his children. I believe this woman was showing faith. And this declaration, notice what he says, daughter. To me, that's a term of endearment. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I believe this woman put her faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore, if you will, was saved. So when it says, your faith has made thee whole, it's got a double meaning. Your faith has healed you physically, but your faith has also healed you spiritually. Notice what it says, go in peace. The only way I know to get peace is through Jesus. Right? I'm thankful for this declaration, thy faith hath made thee whole. Miracles that teach. Title of the message has been, even when nothing else can fix it, Jesus can. Even when nothing else can fix it, Jesus can. We looked at the desperation of the woman. We looked at the determination of the woman. We looked at a demonstration of Jesus' power. Immediately, it says, she was healed. And we look at this declaration from the Lord, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. So you say, preacher, what does that mean to me? What's that mean to me? Well, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do you have in your life that needs to be fixed? That nobody else can fix? You may be here today, even as a Christian. You say, preacher, if you only knew how down and desperate I am. Well, we're looking at a desperate woman right now in Scripture, and she knew exactly where to go to Jesus. So if you're here today and there's something in your life that you've not been able to fix, because sometimes we think we can. I can fix it. Or you've gone to friends and they can't fix it. You've gone to doctors, they can't fix it. You've gone to counselors and they can't fix it. You've gone to every resource you can and they can't fix it. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to fix it? It's not like a magic wand. You know, it's like, oh, a preacher's talking about some magic wand. We go to Jesus, he's going to boom, it's all. No, life doesn't work that way. But I will tell you that the same Jesus that brought healing to this woman and fixed it and fixed her desperation can fix your desperation as well. May not take the problem away. I'm not God. I don't know what he'll do, but I know that he has the power to heal you. I know that. Why in the world do we pray for all these people that are sick if we don't think God has the power to heal them? He does. What needs fixing in your life? Again, let me encourage you. Go to Jesus with it. He can fix it. You may be desperate. You may be trying to handle it yourself, but you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself and bring it to the Lord. You say, preacher, how do we really bring it to the Lord? He's not here. I can't fall at his feet. Well, we can fall at the altar, can't we? We can fall on our knees and say, Lord, here it is. You say, preacher, my knees don't work anymore. How can I? That's all right. You can come and sit on the front row if you want to and say, you know what? I'm just turning it over to you, Lord. I'm desperate. You can fix it. You know, there could be some people here in your marriage is like, man, we just can't seem to fix it. Can I tell you, Jesus can? There could be other relationships that are broken between you and somebody in your family. So I can't fix it. I don't know what to do. I've tried this. I've tried that. Bring it to Jesus. That's a good thing to do, right? And even if he chooses not to fix it, he'll help his child go through it and deal with it, right? There could be some people today that so discouraged, maybe even in depression. Can I tell you that the one that I'd recommend that could fix it is Jesus? Do it his way. Do it his way. Jesus can fix that desperation. Maybe your physical health is such. You know, like, preacher, I've been to all these doctors. I've had all these surgeries, and my health is still really, really poor. Well, why not bring it one more time to Jesus if you've not already? If you have, bring it again. If you haven't, bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. You want to heal me? You got the power. What about sinful habits that can be in the life of a Christian? You've tried to get it out of your life. You can't seem to get it out. Guess what? Bring it to Jesus. I'm amazed. You say, preacher, we know this. We're Christian. We know to bring it to Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people I talk to, Christians. I talk to them, and they tell me about a problem. And I say, well, have you talked to the Lord about it? Not as much as I should. Maybe they might say, or maybe, no, I really thought about it. Well, think about it. Take it to the Lord. Get that sinful habit out of your life. If you're going to be fixed and get the sinful habit out, it's going to be because of the power of Jesus. Maybe that lack of certain disciplines in your life that ought to be there are missing. Have you brought it to Jesus to fix? Say, Lord, I need prayer in my life more. I need Bible reading in my life more. I need to witness more. I need to tithe more. I need to serve my church more faithfully. You know, maybe if these things are missing, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to fix it. Let me tell you what, can I be 100% honest with you? Most of the problems that you have, your preacher can't fix it. I can point you in the right direction, but I can't fix it. But Jesus can fix it. You might even say your finances are a mess and you don't know where to turn. You don't know how you're going to make it, even one more month. Well, guess what? Have you gone to Jesus and asked him to fix it? Again, I don't want you to picture God as some big heavenly genie. That's not the way it works. But I want to tell you that our Jesus is a powerful Lord. He's an all-powerful Lord. And if you've not taken it to him, or if you've not taken it to him lately, or even if you have, you can take it to him one more time and say, Lord, you're the only one that can fix it. So I'm calling upon you now to fix it. But what if you're here and you're lost today? You never trusted Jesus. You would not be able to say, you know what, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I died. If you are not able to say that, I'd encourage you, get saved today. Be saved today. You ought to know. The Bible says it's a know-so type of salvation. And if you don't know you're saved, settle it today. You may be here today and you say, you know what, I know I'm lost. I need to be saved. You know the only one that can fix your sin problem is Jesus? Seriously. You can't undo the sins in your life by doing good things. The only way to get rid of those sins and fix those sins, so to speak, is by coming to Jesus and being saved. And say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. He'll take those sins. He'll fix them. He'll wash them away. You would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You know, in this world, we might look to WD-40, we may look to duct tape, but can I tell you today, the only thing that can fix our problems is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved today, we're going to sing in just a moment, then you need to bring something to the Lord and say, Lord, would you fix it? You know, I picture a kid breaking a toy and bringing it to dad and say, Dad, can you fix it? 9 times out of 10, if that dad knows what he's doing, he can fix it. But can I tell you, 10 times out of 10, Jesus can fix it. He has the power. So if you got a problem that needs to be fixed, would you humble yourself just like this woman and come to the altar as a child of God and say, Heavenly Father? Maybe you say, I've talked to you many times about this. I brought this to you many times. Or maybe you say, it's the first time I'm telling you about this, Lord Jesus. You know about it, but here it is. Fix it, would you? And if you're here today and you're not saved, I'd encourage you. I'll be somewhere down front. Would you come and grab my hand and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. Because the only fix for your sins, the only fix for death that you will face, the only fix there is for hell, that you'll go to without Jesus is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. All I ask is that you listen. You listen to that still small voice inside of you, that Holy Spirit, whatever He's telling you to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation to you now. And Lord, just help us to listen and obey. In Jesus' name I pray.